Of Habakkuk. It's a minor prophet in the Old Testament, and so we're going to be there today. It's only three chapters. Hopefully we'll get through it. Got about 3 hours, but it'll be all right. Just give me some time. Today I want to talk about worshiping when you don't feel like it. This is a thing for so many people. It's hard sometimes to come in and just jump right into joyous celebration and singing when you don't feel like it, when all you want to do is just sigh, hang your head. Reminds me of Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, where Israel was taken captivity, and the captives wanted them to play their harps, and they couldn't do it. All they did is just hang their harps up. They had no song. They had lost their song. And we're no different today. We're kind of like Israel. We look around in our culture and in our world, And some of us older folks, we say, well, man, it used to be good back in the day. We had it better back in the day. Things are getting worse. Well, they're always getting worse, and they always will. And so our politicians aren't doing what's best for the people. They're only doing what's best for themselves. And so this is an election year, and so many things are out of whack. Even though gas prices are coming down, they're not where they should be. Economy is not good. Food prices are outrageous. I've seen an article from the Washington Post, and the title said, "Inflation has fallen, so why are groceries still so expensive?" I don't know. And then, of course, you have the Palestine protest and all the colleges. I saw a map of the country, and it's almost in every state there have been people arrested for destruction of property and college schools and so forth for all these protests from 2022 to currently today. I saw somebody give me something to look at, and it was kind of amazing. In a public school system in Connecticut, they had a drag queen who was teaching the children, and he. Be kind. He proclaimed, "If you're drag queen and you know it," and the children shouted, "Free Palestine." And I said, he didn't just say that. And he did it again. "If you're drag queen and you know it," and the kids go, "Free Palestine." And I thought, wow, we've lost our chat. You're supposed to support Israel, but we could go back to 1336 B.C., when God gave Israel the promised land, and so he even had it sectioned off so we could show you which portion belongs to what tribe. But we look around in the world. Somebody texted me the other night and said, "Hey, is this a thing?" And I go, "I don't know. I don't get on social media. I don't look at any of that stuff. I hate those things." But I had to look it up because they're actually trying to do some hate speech law. And they're trying to get anti-Semitism, which is supposed to be a good thing, right? Anti-Semitic marks. But it's got no hate speech laws in it, which is wanting to ban the New Testament. They'll do all kinds of perverted... Anyway, you look at the country, not let alone the world. You look at the country and you just shake your head and you're going, "What the heck is going on? And where is God in all this?" And you're like, man... And you want to go to church and you want to celebrate and you want to have joy. You want to get away from grief and the pains of life and just come in and just speak the name of Jesus. And be like, "Thank you." But when all you want to do is just celebrate, then church becomes nothing more than just a pep rally. And when things don't go good, then what? Most of us don't want to deal with grief and pain in order to celebrate. Shane Hipp said this, "Authenticity and integrity in worship means that we are expressing both lament and praise. Each element complements one another. Without lament, praise is little more than just sentimentality. It's a denial of life's struggles and sin." And he goes on to say, "Without praise, lament is just a denial of hope and grace, which are both central to the life and faith." I believe God is more interested in our service of worship than our worship service. And so Habakkuk had the same type of struggles that we have today in a different era, a couple thousands of years ago. His name simply means struggling or wrestling. And so he had questions for God. He had complaints. And chapters 1 and 2, that's his lament over all the situations going on in the world. And chapter 3 was his praise. And so hopefully it's my prayer, actually, that today we can go from pain to praise. Worship, even when you don't feel like it. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into this morning. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? And we'll get into our study. Amen. Thank you. So as you turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, we start with number 1, when pain keeps you from praising, what do you do? Well, number 1, be open and honest with God. Give your questions to God. It's not wrong to complain to God. I think my God is a big enough God to handle our questions and complaints. Amen? And so the book of Job has those things he questioned. The Psalms express some of that. Here's some examples. Psalm 10:1 says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Sometimes when we go through things and your culture and the world and you see tragedies and you're like, "Where is God in all this? I don't even feel his presence anymore." Psalm 13:1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Psalm 23 through 24. "Awake, O Lord, are you sleeping? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. When do you hide your face and you forget our misery and our oppression? Are you not listening? You're not paying attention?" And Habakkuk is no different. He wrestled with God in his situation. The Babylonians in his day were about to take over Israel. And he had some questions. They were attacking God's chosen nation. And so he got open and honest with God. And this is what he says in verse 2 through 4. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you won't hear me? Or cry to you violence and you're not going to save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." So the law, it's paralyzed. And justice, it never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes perverted. It's basically charging God with being indifferent and inactive in the events going on in life, in the country, in the surrounding countries. It's not unscriptural to declare open and honest questions to God. And so some Christians think you just shouldn't question God. You keep all those things bottled up inside of you. You don't want to hold anything inside of you. You want to get everything out. Like I said, God's a big enough God to handle your questions. And so Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, the purpose in man's heart is like a deep water. It's like a deep well. And a man of understanding will draw it out. You need to get it out. We need to be open and honest with God. He can handle all that stuff. So when pain keeps you from praising, declare your questions to God. He can handle them. And then make your request specific. Don't just get them all out there in a general. He's like, "How long are you going to wait, God? How long are you going to do anything? I don't even feel you're even around. Are you awake?" And then he gets specific about what he wants him to know. Look at verse 13 in Habakkuk 1. He says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong." You can't be in the presence of sin. You can't even look at it, God, but why are you looking at it? Because it's going on all around you. And he says, "Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" This is your chosen nation. This is your people. And they're getting destroyed, and you're not doing anything about it. Why? You're the God that doesn't do that. And we answer questions like that today. Why are protesters destroying this? Why are they influencing this? Why are they more for Palestine instead of Israel? Your word says we're supposed to support Israel. It said in the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Well, where's your curse on those people? That's what we want all the time. We want people to be cursed immediately. And they were like, God's not moving. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what's going on. Be open and honest. Describe your specific request. And that's what Habakkuk did. He said, why and how long? And then he moves from that to this position here. You got to sit and wait on God's answer. And while you're doing that, serve God. Serve God. In chapter 2, flip over there to verse 1. He goes on to say, I will take my stand at my watchpost and my station, myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He's ready to hear God's answer. He said, God, I'm letting it all out. I'm getting everything out. I'm being specific. Now I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to get back to doing my job. You want us to serve, and you want us to do this, and I'm serving you, and I'm trying to be faithful, and I'm trying to do what you want me to do, and I'll wait on your answer. And God answers him. But this is the kind of funny part. He never tells him why, and he never tells him how long. In verse 2, he says, the Lord answered me. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. He's giving us two anchors to hang on to. He doesn't answer why. He doesn't answer how. He doesn't tell him what's going to happen. He just says, they're going to overtake you. Don't worry about it. You just do two things. You hold to these two anchors. Number one is the Word of God. You stay to the Word of God. You stay true to the Word of God, and you saturate yourself with the Word of God. You hold to God's promises. He says, write this down. Write this down, make it plain on tablets. And Habakkuk is a book in the Bible, so it's God's word. Amen? So he says, okay, write this down. Stick to God's word. So the first anchor you have is the word of God. Stick to the word of God. Saturate yourself with the word of God. God's word and his promises will never fail you. Amen? God's word and his promises will never fail you. You stick to them. That's what we do, is we live out scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, the NLT says it this way. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have fled to him for refuge, can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is strong and trustworthy, and it's an anchor for our souls. We anchor ourselves in the Word of God and the promises of God. You sing the old hymns, standing on the promises of God. Amen? How wonderful is that? Because God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2. It's a wonderful thing. Hold fast to the Word of God. And then he gives the second anchor. And this is what we're to do. No matter what happens, and no matter if God doesn't give you an answer. In verse 4, he says this. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10, I believe 38. All three of them in the New Testament quote from this one. The just shall live by faith. But Habakkuk 2:4 says this. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Just be faithful to God. Serve God. Be faithful to God while you're waiting on his answer, while you're waiting on things in the world to happen, while you're waiting on the next president, while you're waiting on... It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the gas prices go back up to $5 a gallon. You just serve God through the midst of it all. Amen? Stick to the Lord. He is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he'll never let you down. When our faith is anchored to the Word of God and we are faithful to God, then you can handle whatever comes at you. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. So when pain keeps you from praising, be open and honest. Make your request specifically what you're talking about to God. And then be faithful to him. Live by faith. Sticking to his word. And secondly, how do you move from pain to praise? We know it's possible. We know that you can do it. And so you can love God when you experience pain and grief. And matter of fact, it's the most authentic times of adoration when we feel the most awful. Now, it's hard to believe, but in chapter 3, Habakkuk learns to go from pain and these questions and waiting on God and serving him to praise. He goes from pain to praise. And worship is not complete until we go from agony to adoration. When pain has become acknowledged and we're invited to focus on God's faithfulness in the midst of suffering. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says that it is prayer, Habakkuk's prayer. John Woolford writes this: Habakkuk's book begins with an interrogation of God, but it ends with an intercession to God. Worry is transformed into worship. Fear turns to faith. Terror becomes trust. Hang-ups are resolved with hope, and anguish melts into adoration. And here's a way that you can go from pain to praise. We won't look at these. We'll go through these kind of quickly. But in verses 2 through 4, if you're there, follow along quickly. You focus on your reverence for God, your adoration for God, for who God is. You're focusing on God's holy character. In verse 2, it says, I stand in awe. God is awesome. Verse 2, remember mercy. God is merciful. Verse 3, God showed up. He came. He is imminent. God's always there. Verse 3, the Holy One. God is holy. His glory covered the heavens. He is glorious. His praise filled the earth. God is praiseworthy. Verse 4, his splendor was like the sunrise. God is full of splendor. From his hand where his power was hidden, God is powerful. He is omnipotent. God often may not answer the why or the how in our questions, but really the answer becomes this: it's who? It's God. God becomes the answer himself. And so we need to call to mind God's personality, who he is. He is a personal God. He knows our troubles. He knows our fears. He knows our terrors. He's seen our cries. And he is powerful enough to handle it, take care of it. He's God and we're not. Psalm 93:1 says, the Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength, and surely the world is established and it cannot be moved. God's in control. Amen? Amen. Trust in God. When life's tragedy that's facing and it comes at you from every angle, you just commit your ways to God. Trust God. Be faithful to God. The just shall live by faith. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's the one. You're not going to be afraid when evil comes at you, when all this stuff comes up. You're not going to be afraid of evil tidings. You are steadfast. You're like an oak tree, immovable in the Lord. And then verse 5 through 15, he talks about remembering God's redemptive work throughout history. Remember what God did. Won't take the time to look at them, but I think nearly 200 times or over 200 times it talks about in the Bible to remember or forget not. Don't forget. Remember. Forget not what God has done. And so I think sometimes God does that so many times because we have poor memories. Or maybe just some of us do. Maybe it's just mine. I don't know. But when we're discouraged, we have to remember and we have to recite what God has done. Psalm 103:2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God is good, amen? Amen. God is still working today. God is still God. To God be the glory. In John chapter 5, verse 17, the Berean Bible says this: my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. You have God the Father working for you, and you have Jesus working for you. He is always working. Don't forget, God is working through all of the backgrounds. When you're not sure that you can worship because of the pain, strive to honor God and review everything that he has done. Disappointment doesn't have to lead to despair. Look at verse 17 there in Habakkuk 3. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, There's no grapes on the vines. Even though the olive crop fails, the fields lie empty, they're barren. Even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. I love the first word of verse 18. He says, yet. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk determined that he was going to rejoice. You know, that's the whole theme of Philippians, is joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll tell you, rejoice. That's the theme of the Bible. Rejoice in God. Not in your circumstances, but in God. Because our God is a big God. When I can't rejoice in my circumstances, I can always rejoice in my God. In the midst of despair, delight in the Lord. Chuck Swindoll said this, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. No matter what happens, Habakkuk, he had already made his choice to rejoice. And that's what we want to do. It's a choice. You choose how you want to react. Lest we forget that it's God's strength. God is the one who is our strength. Look at verse 19 there. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Man. God is our strength, and when you stick to Him, nothing can move you. Warren Wiersbe said this, we live by promises, not by explanations. Or to say it another way, he said, He is God, we are not. And some of us, we secretly say something like this, if God is God, then, well, God better. But Wiersbe said, what we really should be saying is, God, you're God. And I'll just trust you. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago in the 1800s. When the fire of 1871 destroyed his practice, he'd lost his son of pneumonia. And he sent his family ahead of him while he buttoned some things up in Chicago. I believe they were going to England. And he sent his wife and daughters ahead of him. And the ship sank. And his daughters drowned. And so the tragedies of his life was ended with the most beautifulest hymn that we have in our hymn book. It is well with my soul. And this morning I want to ask you, is it well with your soul? Because let me tell you something, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will allow you to handle anything in this life. And it just gives you peace like you have never seen in this world. And it can be well with your soul. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today can be the day of salvation. You can settle and reconcile your account with Him. The Bible says if you don't know Jesus, you're His enemy. Romans 5 verse 10 says you're an enemy of God. And John 3:36 says if you die in that condition, God's wrath is on you right now. And you'll pay. You'll be eternally separated from Him, which includes the lake of fire. But Jesus loved the world so much that He came to die for us. And if you will place your faith and trust in what He did on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friend, if you're here this morning, I implore you, don't leave without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning and you do know Jesus and you're going through some circumstances or whatever it is in life, whether it's physical affliction or anything that this life has, I hope that it's well with your soul.